To know that God's on our side. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, choir and orchestra, for sharing that wonderful song with us today. Let me invite you to find with me 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Today we're finishing up our sermon series through the book of 2 Peter. Next week we will be doing a special message as we get close to Easter on Palm Sunday. And then, of course, April the 1st is Easter Sunday, and so we'll have a special time together of worship that day as well. And so today we're finishing up 2 Peter chapter 3. Have you ever heard someone say, "So what?" You ever heard someone say, "So what?" You know, if somebody, if you're talking to somebody, and let's just use an example. You know, you talk to somebody, they say, "You know what, the stock market has crashed and it's down 1,000 points. If they look at you and say, "So what?" All right, that probably means they don't have any skin in the game, all right, so to speak, okay? That's for some people, that's serious business, but for others, it's not that big of a deal. If somebody comes up to me this afternoon and says, "Hey, did you know that so-and-so won the NASCAR race?" I'm probably going to say, "So what?" You know, I don't really follow NASCAR. I don't really know who's driving what car these days. That's just one of those things that people say, "So what?" And here's the point. As we think about the coming of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ, as we think about Him coming again in glory the second time, if someone says to you, "So what?" Someone says, "Yeah, Jesus is coming again, but what's the big deal? What's the big deal? What difference does that make in my life?" If somebody says that to you, then you should take, it makes a big difference. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. All right, that's what you should say to them. It makes a big difference. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us how we should live our lives in light of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because here's what I believe. I believe that the second coming of Jesus Christ is a fundamental belief of the Christian faith. In fact, if you have a copy of our statement of faith, the second coming of Christ is a part of our statement of faith. Now, there are differences of opinions about when that's going to happen in relationship to the rapture and the millennial kingdom and all of that. We can debate that at any time that you want to debate that, but we don't debate the fact that He's coming again. Amen? We don't debate the fact that He is going to come again as He has promised. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves today is this: if we believe that, if we really believe that, yes, He is coming again, then what difference does it make today? What difference does it make tomorrow morning when I get up and I get ready to go to school or I get ready to go to work? What difference does it make in my life if I believe that He's coming again? Well, I believe 2 Peter chapter 3 answers that question. If you have a copy of God's Word, please stand with me as we read together 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. The Bible says, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We ask that Your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us as we look at Your Word this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. This morning I want us to address four admonitions that Peter gives to us and encourages us with as we think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, he says that as we wait, we should pursue godly character. As we wait, we should pursue godly character. It's interesting, verse number 11 starts out by reminding us that all of these things are eventually going to dissolve. Think about that for just a moment. He talks about the fact that the heavens will be set on fire and it will be dissolved. And that really, you know, affects our perspective, doesn't it? I mean, the reality is everything that we value, everything that we invest in, everything that we consider to be important in life, those material things, they're eventually going to do what? Dissolve. They're eventually going to burn up. I mean, we spend a lot of time and effort on our houses and our cars and our boats and our clothes and our artwork and all of those wonderful things. But hey, guys, guess what? I hate to be the bearer of bad news. Those things don't last. All right, look at your neighbor and say they don't last. So what's most important? What should we value? We should value not those material things. We should value godly character. That's what he says here in this passage of Scripture. As he talks about the things are going to dissolve, and so what sort of people ought you to be? He says in lives of holiness and godliness. Holiness means to be separate. To be separate. We know that the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, we read this a few months ago, it says, but as he who called you is holy, you also should be holy in all of your conduct, as it is written, you be holy as he is holy. God is holy. That means God is set apart. God is separate. He is different. And the same way, in a similar way, God has called us to live holy lives, to be separate, to be different from the world that's around us. And then he uses the word godliness. Godliness is the internal, it's the heart attitude. If holiness is our external, what we look like from the outside, godliness is what's on the inside. It's that internal nature. It's that internal reverence. It's sometimes translated piety. It describes a person whose life is completely and totally dedicated to God. Skip down to verse number 14. He says this, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent. Underline those words. Be diligent. That means that we are not passive agents in this process. A lot of times I think people just think, you know what, I'm going to get baptized, I'm going to get saved, and then I'm just going to become holy. I'm just like that. I'm just going to snap my fingers, I'm going to become godly. No. He says, be diligent. To be diligent means that we're working at it. We're putting forth some type of an effort. As we wait, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish, and at peace. Again, spotless, I think, refers to our Christian character. Blameless refers to our outward reputation. The point that Peter is making here is that we, as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, should be diligent. As we wait for His return, we should be diligent to guard our lives, to be godly and to be holy, to have that Christian conduct Christian character that God would have us to have. As we wait for the Lord, Charles Spurgeon said the following. He said, as you walk the streets of London, remember you've got the reputation of God in your hands. He's reminding us again of Christian character. Number two, not only does Peter admonish us in Christian character, but he also admonishes us to guard the truth. To guard the truth. Verses 15, 16, and 17, Peter refers us to Paul. Now, it's interesting that when you look at Peter and Paul, those are two of the foremost leaders in the early church. We know that Peter was the one who preached that great sermon the day of Pentecost. He's the one who got up and preached that great sermon. We know that the Apostle Paul is responsible for writing the majority of the New Testament. And Peter says that his readers should remember Paul. They should remember Paul's letters. And I love the honesty of Peter here. How many of you this morning have had trouble understanding some of the Bible? All right? How many of you have had trouble understanding some of Paul's letters? All right? All right, well, hands go up. Guess what? Peter addresses that. All right? He addresses that. He says there, we read it a moment ago, he says in verse 16, there are some things in them, talking about Paul's letters, that are hard to understand. That's great news, isn't it? I mean, it acknowledges the fact that there are some things that are hard to understand. We don't know exactly what Peter is referring to here, but most likely, if you look at the context in which he is writing, he's talking about the second coming of Christ, and so most likely he's thinking back to when the Apostle Paul addresses the second coming of Christ, and he talks about the rapture of the church, and he talks about the coming of the man of sin. He talks about the Lord Jesus returning in His judgment. He says, there are some things that are hard to understand. And then he says this, and some people are taking what is hard to understand, and they are twisting it. Verse 16 says, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction as they do other scriptures. Now, Peter has addressed false teachers a lot in chapter 2. And he's coming back to this theme again. There are false teachers. There are people who are twisting the scriptures. The word twist there is literally the word distort. And it speaks of wrenching someone's body on a torture rack. That's what he says is happening to the scriptures. People are twisting them. They're distorting them. It's a vivid picture. And then he says this, verse 17. But you, therefore, beloved. I love how many times, we'll talk about this in just a moment. There are four times in this chapter that Peter addresses the people as beloved. He says, you, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care. Be diligent. Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. What is Peter saying? He's saying, guard the truth. He's saying that we know that there are going to be false teachers who come along. We know there are going to be people who come along and they're going to twist the scriptures. They're going to take God's word. All right, they may have a copy of God's word in their hands, and they may read God's word, but then they're going to take it and they're going to twist it to their own understanding, their own way of seeing things. And Peter says, you need to be on guard of that. You need to take care that that doesn't happen. Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. The word stability there means firmness. Or firm footing. It's the opposite of being unstable. Peter's concern was that the people there would lose their standing with the truth of God's Word. And so what he is encouraging us here is as we wait for His coming, let's make sure that we are guarding the truth. Let's make sure that we filter everything that we hear, whether it's on the radio, whether it's on television, whether it's through the internet, podcast, whatever you're listening to, make sure that whatever that is filtered through the Word of God. And make sure that whatever you're listening to, that it is truth that's grounded and that is stable. As we wait, we should pursue godly character. As we wait, we should guard the truth. Number three, as we wait, we should share the gospel. Go back to verse 15 again. He says this, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Well, living in the light of Christ's return means that God has given us extra time to share the gospel with those that are lost. Peter reminded his readers to continue in the ministry of reconciliation, to continue in the ministry of sharing the gospel. In verses 8 and 9, which we read last week, go back to those for just a moment. Let me remind you of one of the reasons why Jesus hasn't returned yet is because of God's mercy. Verse 8 and 9, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Why is Jesus waiting to come again? Because of His mercy. He desires more people to respond to the gospel message. He desires more people to be saved and to come to faith in Him. And so I believe that God is giving us this extra bit of time for us to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, here's a mystery. Here's a mystery. God is sovereign. Amen? God is sovereign. That means He knows everything. He is the only one. He is the only one who knows when Jesus is going to return. If you hear somebody say that, hey, Jesus is going to come back on such and such date, which has happened recently, you know, people come on the radio and they'll say, Jesus, we know, we've figured it out, we've studied Daniel and we've studied all these prophecies and He's going to come back on March the 5th. Guess what? They're wrong. Mainly because only God knows. Only God knows when Jesus is going to come back. However, we do know that there are certain things that must happen before He comes back. We know as you read the Gospels, as you read Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 and the Olivet Discourse, we know that there are certain things that have to happen before He comes back. And one of those things is that the gospel will be preached to all the nations. Now think about that for just a moment. The gospel must be preached to all the nations before He comes back. And so in some way, here's the mystery, does that mean that in some way Christians who believe the gospel and who take seriously the mission of the gospel, Christians can hasten the coming of the day of God? Think about that for a moment. If God's work today is calling out people for His name, then the sooner the church is completed, the sooner our Lord and Savior can return. Hello. Here's how Warren Wiersbe describes this mystery. He says, there are mysteries here that our minds cannot fully understand or explain. But the basic lesson is the same. The same God who ordains the end also ordains the means to the end, and we are a part of that means. Our task is not to speculate, but to serve. And so one of the motivations, I believe one of the great motivations for missions is the coming of the Lord. There are over 500 unreached people groups right now that haven't heard the gospel message. And we are living in a day, in a time where it is easier to get the message to those people than ever before. I mean, 50 years ago, it was unheard of to be able to, you know, get on an airplane and within 2 days be somewhere and be in the jungle sharing the gospel. But that's a reality now. I can fly, and by Wednesday, I can be in the jungle of Africa sharing the gospel. I mean, it was unheard of 50 years ago, but now it's possible. And with the invention of the internet and satellites, we can get the message of the gospel in those unreached people groups like never before. And let's also talk about the immense wealth that is found just in the United States of America. Did you know that if every Christian, every person who calls themselves a Christian, if every person who calls themselves a Christian would give a tithe of their income, just a tithe of their income, the gospel message could be fulfilled within a year. Think about that. Just a tithe. I mean, I'm sure every one of us could and should give more than a tithe, but if we would just start with a tithe, every person who says, yes, I'm a believer of Jesus Christ, if they would start tithing, start giving, then the gospel could be spread all over the world, and we could hasten the day of the Lord. So let me ask you this question. What are you doing? What are you doing to hasten the day of the Lord? Are you sharing the gospel? For some people, this means that we can pray that the gospel message can be spread. For some people, this means that we should go. God might be calling one of you this morning to be a missionary. God might be calling you to go full-time or to go part-time or to go on a mission trip like the ones just shared a few moments ago. And for some of you this morning, it means giving sacrificially. Let's pray this morning that we would be a part of hastening the day of the Lord. Share the gospel is the third thing. The fourth thing is this. We ought to grow spiritually. Grow spiritually. Verse 18 says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and for the day of eternity. This is one of the themes of 2 Peter, is growing in the knowledge of God. One of the themes is growing in the knowledge of God. The word translated take care here in this passage of Scripture, at the end of verse 17, take care means to be constantly guarding yourself. Peter's readers knew the truth, but he warned them that knowledge alone was not sufficient. He warned them about the danger of being carried away with the error of lawless people. And then he says this, but you grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. The translation of grow there literally is constantly growing. Constantly growing. That's the literal translation. You see, we should not grow in spurts. But we should have a constant experience of developing, a constant experience of moving forward, of growing. And how are we to grow? He says, grow in grace. To grow in grace, this has to do with Christian character, Christian traits, the very things that Peter refers to in chapter number 1. You see, we're saved by grace, but the grace that saves us is not the end. We must also live by grace and be strengthened by grace and to show grace to others. Amen? Grow in grace. And then he says, grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, I believe that Jesus is coming again. And I believe that He has given us instructions on what we are to do as we wait. And one of my favorite passages of Scripture as it relates to this is Matthew 25. And I just want to close by reading Matthew 25 and the parable of the talents. Because the parable of the talents is really about what are we going to do while we wait? What are we going to do while we wait? We know that the master's coming again. And the question is, what's he going to find us doing when he comes again? Look at Matthew 25 for just a moment. He says in verse 14, this is Jesus speaking, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability, and then he went away." Now, I know in this room there are some 5-talent people, there are some 2-talent people, there are some 1-talent people. Listen, it doesn't matter what your talent is. God has given you something, and he wants you to take it and use it. God has given you something. He wants you to take it and use it. He says this, "He who received the 5 talents went and at once traded with them and made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them." This is another reminder that it is true, Jesus is coming again. I think a lot of times people don't do anything with what they have, because then the reality in the back of their minds, they think they've got plenty of time. The master doesn't announce when he's coming again. He just says, "I'm coming." And when he comes and received the 5 talents, came forward bringing 5 talents more, he said, "Master, you have delivered to me 5 talents. Now here I made 5 talents more." His master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." He did the same thing with the person with the 2 talents. And then verse 24 says, "For he also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew that you would be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken from him. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" You see, we know Jesus is coming again. And what the parable of the talents reminds us is there's going to be an accounting. And I believe that God would have us this morning to be prepared. He wants us to live a godly life. He wants us to guard the truth, share the gospel, grow in knowing Him. This morning, let me ask you, Jesus is coming again. So what? Let's pray. Father, I pray right now that you would speak to our hearts and our lives. Father, for those who know you as Savior and Lord, those who have put their faith in you, God, I pray that you'd help us to understand the importance of being ready for the coming of Christ. Lord, help us to live godly lives, godly character. God, help us to guard the truth. Help us, God, to share the gospel, be a part of hastening the day of the Lord. Lord, help us to grow in our knowledge and understanding of Jesus. Father, for those who are here today who have never put their faith and trust in you, I pray, God, that today would be the day of salvation. God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that God, that we would be ready, no matter what, we would be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we make this prayer in Jesus' name, amen. Let's